We are very grateful that the, what do you call it, the art department was so kind to write down some of the summaries of our thinking from yesterday. But we made an endeavor to pinpoint once exactly our concept. What do we have in mind when we speak of love? And of course we had to go out from divine love, because there is no love in any other source except in God. And they have here set forth that which I in brevity sought to bring to you from the biblical standpoint. I reviewed the fact that we have to go out from the being of God. When we come to the inner essential or the essence of the nature of God, we may speak of God as being the Spirit, as being infinite, and as being perfect. We are not referring now to any of the related or relative attributes, as for instance in relation to time, in relation to space, in relation to the universe. Then we say God is omnipotent, and God is omniscient, and God is omnipresent. We are speaking here only of the essence, God in His essence, meaning His inner, inherent being. There we can speak of Him as a Spirit, as an infinite Spirit, and as a perfect Spirit. Now when you think of God in spirit, you must remember that spirituality carries, according to the Bible, a twofold concept, that of life and that of personality. Life is self-contained in God. Personality is the divine, the endowment of will, self-determination. But God determines in Himself and for Himself, with absoluteness, everything. And is not influenced by any other circumstances, nor by any other creature. Therefore, it is very foolish for us to speak that God was moved in pity for us. God isn't moved by pity. God's movement towards man is in love, not in pity. Love is not pity. Love is also holiness. Where also the judgment of God will be contained, finally, in the justification of His holiness. Let's not confuse that. Let's not always break down our concept of God upon the level of man, that we make deductions from us and seek to interpret God in terminology of our own human experiences and reflections. And there's the greatest error that we are making. So God is infinite and infinitude. And in infinity there comes self-existence, immutability, or an unchanging being. And to the infinity comes the unity of one, no one beside Him. I am one God, the only God, and no one beside me. Those are the concepts that we have to keep in mind. Then we come to perfection. And we want to pinpoint love in the being of God. Then we have pointed out that in the concept of perfection there enters truth. God, being, and knowledge eternally conform to each other. There is never a schism or an inconsistency between God's knowledge and between God's being. You know that that is one of the most disturbing areas of human relationship, the inconsistency between knowledge and being. You've come to that this morning. With God, there is no difference between knowledge and being. His being conforms to His knowledge, and His knowledge conforms to His being. Then we come to love, and we have said love can be defined as that attribute of divine nature by which God is eternally moved through self-communication. The giving of God, His movement towards man, where He seeks to communicate Himself. If you would go back into the teaching of anthropology from this biblical standpoint, we would find that even the creation of man was an expression, a moving of God, a then to find an avenue of self-expression, of communicating himself to someone else. That was love that motivated God to create us. And therefore, the hurtfulness of man's reaction to this purpose of God in turning away. But God created us as an expression of love, as an object of his divine love. There comes the injury of divine holiness, of man's rejection of that purpose of God for which he was created. Here we have love, and then holiness, self-affirmed purity. But I wish you to see that all this has its root in perfection. You cannot say God is holy and God is not love. You cannot say God is truth and God is not love. His movement of self-communication remains always consistent with his being and with his attribute of holiness. He can never violate that. Now we go to the definition as we have just coined it now. Let me repeat again. I don't claim that that is a definition inclusive of the concept of love. But as I have suggested, we adopt it for our study. Love cannot be fully defined in human terminology because of its limitation. For the present study, we suggest the following definition. The love of God can be thought of as that attribute of divine nature by which God is eternally moved to self-communication. Constantly God seeking to communicate himself unto us, and thereby revealing his divine love. And then, love between God and man can be spoken of as their complete and unrestrained self-giving to each other, and complete possession of each by the other. My friends, these two areas we want to move this morning as we enter into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter of love. We'll refer to that again and again, and we shall seek to orientate ourselves in the framework of that particular chapter, of that particular concept. And now as we go to 1 Corinthians 13, let us turn to that chapter, or do you know it already by memory? We had agreed that we were going to memorize it. Though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 must be viewed as a parenthesis that stands between chapter 12 and 14. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul had been speaking on the various gifts in order to point out the relationship of the gift of tongues to the other gifts that God had communicated through his Spirit. He speaks of the various gifts and points out that God in his sovereignty is the source of gift, and that he distributes the gifts according as he wills. Then when he comes to the last verse in chapter 12, really the last two verses, there we have the key which is introductory to chapter 13.
have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now read 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. When he comes to this more excellent way, I want to believe that God in his divine grace gave unto him a specific revelation as he sought for spiritual guidance to solve the serious problem that had arisen in the church at Corinth. The confusion that had taken place there in regard to the relationship of the various gifts. And then he comes to the manifestation of the Spirit in regard to love. And when we come to that divine jewel that he has given unto Paul in that chapter, we are dealing here with the highest gem among all treasuries. We are dealing with the fairest flower in the wonderful garden of God's revelation. We are dealing here with the highest peak to which any human spirit could rise in comprehending divine truth. And the relationship of divine truth and divine character to man's position in redemption. I do not know of any other portion of the Bible that carries us to such a height of spiritual discernment and spiritual understanding as it is given in this brief chapter. And to enter into the chapter, you will notice that he makes the introduction to evaluate love in a comparative relationship to the various areas of human expression of their position with Christ. It is very striking to me that he makes the beginning of comparison there. In the area of relationships, and he compares them. There he speaks of the gift of prophecy, there he speaks of knowledge, there he speaks of the other particular gifts of mysteries, then he speaks of good works and so forth, of suffering, and makes the comparison. What is love in comparison to these high ideals and greatest values in the concept of man? And then he switches and begins to analyze the character in relationship to love. Beginning with verse 5. Then he goes over and begins to shed light upon the conduct of the Christian life in relationship to love. And then finally he is lifted higher and higher and speaks of love and its relationship to time and to eternity. So today we come to a very practical comparison, but a very, very deep searching comparison. Though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels, and have not charity or love, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Let me insert that the word charity is identical with the word love. In the day when Paul wrote this, the word charity had been transferred more from the Latin. And it has a Latin root. And so Paul, living in the day of Latin terminology, uses charity, but it is the identical word with love. And so if I use love in preference to charity, then that is no textual violation that I thereby commit. It is simply the usage of a word that earlier was more common to express that particular value. We speak today more of love than of charity. So, comparing the gift of speech with that of charity. Why would Paul begin in the comparison with the tongues of man and of angels? Do we recognize that speech is the instrument which God has given to man by which he is able to reveal most effectively as well as conceal most effectively the inward confines and the characteristics of a being? There is no instrument that God has given to us by which we so effectively can express the inward character of a being, nor conceal it as effectively as through the avenue and the organ of speech. Then further, we must recognize that the gift of speech is a special endowment which God has given unto us, which is of greatest influence. There is no other endowment that God has given unto every creature that is as effective as the special endowment of speech. Where we are able to express, where we are able to convert our thinking into an avenue of communication, whereby we are able to get the response of the people as we speak to them. It is the avenue by which we have the power of persuasion. It is the avenue by which we can influence the masses and get action and influence people into various directions of commitment, and where we can communicate our thinking and our being into the lives of other people. So there is no other area which is as basic and essential from the standpoint of influence as the ability of speech. History has been swayed on the waves of oratory ability. The great movements of the world have had its secret in the ability of speech. I could go into historic interpretation and point out that we do not have time for that. And Paul seems to find it necessary to make the beginning there, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have this great ability of speech, oratory ability, but if I do not have love, I am become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. I want you to underline that word, I am become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. The ability of speech also touches the area of confession. It is here the comparison between confession, profession, and being. Oh, I may be able to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. I may be able to confess him before other people and talk about him before others, and still my public confession may be just an attempt to hide inwardly the true basic relationship of my life to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most effective and the most subtle avenue of concealment. And strange that Paul would use here the word, I have become, where he points to a process. A process where man is carried away from the principle of a very intimate personal relationship to that of an expression which may release our emotions, which may for the moment give us a degree of gratification, but which is not the expression of that which God really sees in us. A movement from the genuine truth to an artistic expression. We have today generally a movement towards a religious art. in worship. There was a time when the worship services were very simple. So simple. People then came together, they prayed. They spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men got up in simple words, they expounded the Word of God. There was very little learning behind it. Very little. Very little theological training. Very little professional polish. Today, we are moving and moving and moving into an artistic expression of spiritual values. That's what he is speaking of here. Tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. Formalism, substituting the real spiritual warmth and the real spiritual relationship. I enjoy beauty. I can revel in beautiful music. I can revel in great oratory abilities, even though God hasn't given it to me, but he has given it to some. I can revel in beautiful singers that have such beautiful voices. I can so much enjoy the artistically built churches upon which we receive more and more and more and more emphasis and emphasis and emphasis. We are spending today millions in order to build a church. But do you know also, do you notice also that that is a very rapid shift from the deep spiritual fellowship to that of a professional and artistic expression of our religious emotion? Do you notice that? Where love decreases, formalism will increase. Note what I say. Where love decreases, formalism will increase. How does it come that Catholicism, through the ages, has put its major emphasis on the aesthetic appeal in the beautiful cathedrals and beautiful churches that should appeal to the emotional aspect of man and to the, in effort to create atmospheres and so forth? Why? Because of the absence of a personal knowledge and personal relationship of the wonderful Christ. And so man seeks a substitute. Substitute. Well then, in the substitute, we find the gratification and seek to fill the inward emptiness of our soul and our spirit with formalism. Because we know there must be something to satisfy our religious craving. And because we don't have the one, we finally grasp for the other. And Paul, in the day of great scholastic and artistic progress, somehow he was made conscious of that. And then he said, though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. There is no other area that has such an appeal to the makeup of human personality as religion when it comes to the gratification of our emotional personality. And our entire society today is seemingly made up for a gratification on the area of emotion, on the area of scholasticism, on the area of art, beauty, 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 beauty. Why are today ball games so popular? All these sports so popular? Why? Because our white, strong society seeks for emotional releases. Is that clear? And when you go to a ball game, don't think now that I'm here condemning ball games, but I want to say the truth. Occasionally I do go. I remember that I twice in my ministry have gone to a big ball game. Not international, but to a college ball game where my boy was playing. To look once what he was doing, whether he was hitting the basket or missing it. But what I wanted to point out, I have been so astonished at the emotional tensions that are being released today in the world of sports, where people are simply going beside themselves in excitement if somebody hits the ball through a little ring like that or not. And some come home, they have lost their voices from screaming in excitement. You know, if some years ago people would have looked about it, they would have all sent them to the same asylum. That's as abnormal as it is. But those are emotional releases, you see that? And in this society, we are in danger to shift our religious responses of the human personality on the level of these emotional releases, only in a different expression. We sit down in the church. There is such a beautiful atmosphere. There is such a beautiful architecture. And there is the wonderful, soft music of the organ. And we sit down in contemplation. What we contemplate is possibly secondary, but we think that it begins us to feel so, such a hush comes over us. This is the quietness of the church in contrast to the screaming ball game. And then we sit down, and there isn't the squeaking of the birds, and the tooting of the horn, and the running and bustling in the street. Maybe I'm in church. And then we sit, and then there comes liturgy. And do you notice that in evangelical churches we get more and more formal liturgy into our services? Formal, one thing, another. The pastor prays sometimes 4, 5, 6, 7 times in one service. All the rest, they sit down and they enjoy the atmosphere of praying and singing and quiet music. And then the reciting of a Bible verse. And then a sermonette. And then the service is over. And if it goes over 2 minutes after time, then the wonderful atmosphere is already disturbed. Now, I'm not making fun. I'm just seeking to show where we are. Though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels, but do not have charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. Deception. Deception. Religious deception. Where it is not anymore this intimate fellowship in my blessed Christ, that I feel the touch of his presence. When I get up and preach, and I may be able to present a good message, brethren, this verse hits us hard that stand in the pulpit. And still there is an absence of that inward war. We have gone to the church and we have sat in the church and we will say, oh, that was a beautiful service. And then we go out of the door and next to the door we find the spiritual Lazarus that does not know Christ, but we pass him coldly. We have been in the church. We had a wonderful service. But there is no more communication while the world round about us is touched by the wonderful person of our blessed Lord. Religious formalism, but with a loss of the intimate, personal fellowship with the blessed Christ. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become, notice the process that he indicates, I am in a process of being a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And what is the character of the sounding brass and the tingling cymbal? Do you notice that a brass and a cymbal can never be tuned in so that they harmonize with the total music? Have you noticed that? Am I right now, you musicians? Can't you really tune up a piece of brass? It has its own tone, doesn't it? when the band plays, then I see that from time to time there is such that there are pieces of brass that here they hit together in the weakness, here they hit together in the weakness, here they hit together, but they are always the same tone. They don't blend into the total structure of the beautiful harmony of the music. I don't know why these brass pieces are there. Maybe you musicians have a justification for that. I haven't. But sounding brass, tingling cymbals, emptiness, rest, religious formalism without the true spiritual fellowship with Christ. Let's stop before we go to the next. My beloved people, are we willing to subject our own Christian life today to the test? Whether it is a religious gratification that we seek that is natural for a human personality, or does it concern an inward, intimate fellowship with my Lord and Master? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I had to pass through a very difficult self-searching of my own heart before I came this morning to preach. Though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels, have not chaffed. I am become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He moves now and comes closer in the investigation of comparison. Though I have the gift of prophecy, when we speak of prophecy in the New Testament, we must recognize that it does not necessarily mean the foretelling of future events. It means also forthtelling. It incorporates simply the entire area of a teaching and testimony ministry. To tell forth is the New Testament concept of prophecy. It is also very closely related to knowledge. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge. You notice that how closely related. Because the prophecy here is the ability of speaking and perceiving and communicating that divine truth that we are able to understand. So it is the forth-telling aspect of understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. So it speaks here of the great blessing that may come to us in regard to the knowledge of the Word of God and the communication of the Word of God. He says, I can have a great treasury of biblical knowledge. I can know the Bible. I can know spiritual concepts. I can have a great background of spiritual experiences from which I could draw. I can have all of that. But if I have not love, I'm nothing. Let's go to a biblical example to illustrate the truth. If you read the chapters in Numbers, chapter 22 through 24, you find the story of Balaam. Balaam was a great servant of God in his day. But Balaam, in his service, became a slave to wages. He came to a point where he harbored in his life wrong motivation in his gift of prophecy. When then the enemies of God asked for a prophet, Balaam permitted himself to be engaged for a great amount of money to come and prophesy in the camp of God's enemies. Still, he was a man of tremendous capacities. And there he stood as a prophet of God in the camp of the enemies of God and sought to prophesy. So stupid he became in his ability of orientation that even an ass had to be put before him, and he could not understand even the language of an ass. So absorbed he was by the gift of prophecy that he had and the opportunity that the gift of prophecy gave unto him that he even would get recognition in the camps of the enemy. So we have the example of a prophet. He had the gift of prophecy. He had great religious knowledge. He was seeking for the revelations of God. He knew of the purposes of God. And still he permits himself to be used for selfish ends. And here we have prophecy and knowledge on the level of selfish motivation. My beloved, a preacher that is to speak on this comparison trembles and quivers in his soul. And you come to that comparison. Our communication of truth must be evaluated in its value from the standpoint of the degree of love and devotion to the Master who gives us that message. My dear brethren in the ministry, God may have given unto us the gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy. My dear men and women that have the gift of singing, whom God has so wonderfully endowed. You men and women whom God has given the ability of the keyboard. You men and women whom God has given other abilities that God has committed to you. But you know that finally, our ministry is being evaluated from the standpoint of the degree of love by which we are moved as we prophesy and as we communicate. He goes so far in saying, and if I have the gift of prophecy and not understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have not love, to how much does it amount? Nothing. That applies to my ministry, that applies to your ministry. And my dear brother Ethel, pardon me if I become a little bit personal. This is a family circle here. My beloved, when I think of the Back to the Bible broadcast, with its worldwide outreach, which stands today as a citadel in the midst of a roaring sea of modernism and attempts to destroy the testimony of God. And I review the tremendous popularity that Back to the Bible broadcast is enjoying today, and the confidence which people place in the Back to the Bible broadcast wherever you go. They look upon that as the stronghold of evangelical faith around the world. We would be fools if we would think that this will go on without being passed through the acid test that Satan can only apply. I believe back to the Bible is at the verge of this acid test. You pardon me if I become so personal this morning. I met somebody not long ago who spoke about radio. He's a young man, he has tremendous capacities, he's at present a university graduate, he's working on his PhD degree. And as we were speaking about radio, then he said, there is one thing about Back to the Bible broadcast, he says, that I always appreciate. And I listened immediately, what will he say? He said, they have top-notch programming, and they have top-notch music. He says, when they say, then you don't feel irritated. Wonderful. We must give unto God the very best. And be it lamented that so much of God's work is being done on a mediocre basis as far as quality is concerned. That the world loses respect for the renditions of the Christian message. But note next, do you know that that is the pitfall? On the other hand, where Satan may trap the Christian ministry. The gift of prophecy, knowledge, great Bible exposition, great prophetic interpretations. And have not love, I am. I don't like to say it. I am nothing. And if you permit me, as a member of your group, I ask for my identification with you. I didn't want to speak as an outsider. My dear beloved, do you know that the position of each worker in this great establishment has a tremendous impact upon the total influence that goes out into the world? And finally, you may be the best secretary, you may be the best bookkeeper, you may be the best singer, and the best soloist, and the best organ player, or piano player, or the best engineer that sits behind and hidden somewhere else, where I don't know where he is, but they say he records. If that is all there, but if there isn't love, all this intimate love for the Master, I am nothing. This is the focal, crucial point on which hinges the future great ministry of Back to the Bible broadcast. Motivation. Especially at a time when it has reached the stage of worldwide recognition and a worldwide popularity. It's to the shame of the ministry. But do you know that some of the greatest preachers that have filled our pulpits have later been found to have been living in sin while they deliver these mighty messages that seemingly move the masses? Do you know that? These great opportunities can become the avenues of most selfish gratification for the human ego of which we are possessed. And to be associated with such a great organization may be the gratification that you find in knowing that I'm engaging in good work, in a very honorable work, and you find gratification in that. And there is not that intimate love and fellowship with your Lord and Master. I'm nothing. During the years that I have been teaching, I frequently had most keen, intelligent students that were in my classes.
This moment I particularly remember one. He sat in the classroom. He was a brilliant fellow. Many times I was embarrassed in my theology class because he would ask such intelligent and deep questions that I found it difficult to answer those questions. And sometimes I would turn around and say, well, Henry, what is you thinking on that? And he would give me an exposition that testified of a grasp of spiritual truth that just staggered me. I had in the class also another student. His name was George. George couldn't make the grade. Just couldn't make the grade. After he had been 2 years in the school, then I advised him that he quit. But after this next year began, he suddenly was there again. George, what do you want? I said, Brother Tays, I would like to be in school. I'd like to learn. But again, took him in. It was the 4 years. When he graduated, we didn't give him a diploma. He just got a statement that he had been in the school for 4 years. A writing, a letter. He has been in our school 4 years and he has sat in the benches. But he was a man that loved God. Oh, he loved God. That the two young men were released. Henry, with the keenest ability of theological insight. George, very little theological insight. But the heart moved with love for his master. Do you know where the two are now? Henry is divorced. He's teaching today in a university. As far removed from God as anyone can be. But let me rather talk about George. Do you know that George has been going up and down the country? And you can come to those places where he has been and everybody talks about him because he has touched many lives through the wonderful testimony of love that he has about his Savior. They understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And have not love, I am nothing. I just about feel as though we should stop here this morning. I'm not. The acid test of our ministry. He goes a step further. Not only knowledge and prophecy. Notice. He says, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains. My beloved, that goes farther than even the ability of speech. That goes farther than knowledge and prophecy. He says, and even though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains. Think of it. The ability of accomplishing great and mighty things. Did you know that there was a man in the time of Jesus that was performing a great deal of miracles? I think to convince you, I would ask you to turn to one or two passages at this time. Let's turn once to such a passage as Matthew chapter 10 first. Matthew chapter 10. Oh, this is such a sacred area that one doesn't know how to do justice to it. But let's read once. Matthew chapter 10. Read from verse 1, will you? And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Is that doing miracles? Yeah? Sure. Cast out devils, heal all manner of sickness. Do you think Judas was also included in that group?
You think so?
My friends, it has chilled me when I thought of it, that Judas that betrayed our Lord, he was doing great miracles in the name of the Master. He went up and down the country, and he was casting out the devils in the name of Christ. He was walking down the country, and when there were sick people, he would touch them and would heal them through the power of faith in the word of Jesus that Jesus had spoken. But notice, the doing of these great miracles still did not keep him from betraying his own Lord. It chills you when you think of that possibility. Have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Do you know that according to Matthew chapter 7, let's turn to chapter 7 a little bit and read another few verses there, beginning from verse 21, and notice carefully. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then notice next. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Do you notice that according to that scripture passage, there will be on the day of judgment many that will come and that will say, Lord, didn't we do great miracles? Did I not go up and down the country in thy name and move mountains? The exercise of great powers of faith. But I will say unto them, I never knew you. Beloved, here we are dealing with the most subtle satanic deception that can come into any individual's life. Where we begin to claim that the exercise of gifts that God has given to us. I'm not speaking now about the redeeming faith. You understand that, yeah? Where we exercise great things and great powers in the name of God. Where we have faith that we remove mountains. And have not love, I'm nothing. This leads us into further scrutiny of the tremendous ministry that God has given to us in this place. Let me tell you, my dear people, back to the Bible is a modern miracle. God has sustained this place from day to day, from year to year, is simply a divine miracle. There is nothing to duplicate. But do you think that in the test of God, that is sufficient if Brother Apple say, I was the director of Back to the Bible broadcast. That will not count. Oh, Brother Wolf will say, but I was at Back to the Bible broadcast and I directed the foreign department. Through my ministry, the gospel was preached in foreign lands and in French and in German and in other languages. That will not count. And if you will say, come before God and says, but God, I've worked at the Back to the Bible broadcast. This gospel ministry, I was the soloist there. I was the singer there. I was the organist there. I was the typist there. My people,
And I'll come before the Lord and says, but Lord, I was the man that was conducting a Bible lectures at that to the Bible when they had their prayer week. My friends, not our accomplishments for God will someday count except they have generated by love. Our time is up. We must close here this morning. I cannot finish the third verse. But my beloved people, the surgery may be painful, but this morning we want to become very honest before our God. We want to say, Lord, show me whether it is love or whether it is honor. Whether it is love or whether there is any other motivation. Then we want to stand before our Master and say, Lord Jesus, put the wonderful flooding light of thy divine spirit into my heart. Though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and have not love, I am nothing. May the Holy Spirit carry through the scrutiny of each one of our own individual hearts. And if we will be honest with God, God will be true to us. God help us.